Proverbs chapter 11. In this chapter, the writer begins to make a serious comparison between the righteous and the wicked. And in the first 15 verses, 13 of those verses are antithetical. That means that you're going to see two complete opposites in direct contrast with each other. Okay? You will find that unregenerate people, unsaved people, they don't like that kind of thing because they find anything to be intolerable that makes such clear lines of distinction. They like the gray area, you know. So to successfully cover up sin and pass off as a good person, the hell-bound sinner, they've got to get rid of all these clear lines of differentiation that we're going to see tonight. Okay, Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 1 says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." Okay, so the opposites found in this verse are a false balance on one side, contrasted with a just weight on the other side. And you'll find this verse clearly defined in at least two places in your Bible. First one is in Deuteronomy chapter 25, verses 13 to 15. Deuteronomy 25, 13, the Bible says, or God says here, "Thou shalt not have in thy bag diverse weights." You know, don't have one that's a little bit heavy and one that's a little bit light, you know, different kinds of weights when it's and they're both marked the same. A great and a small. Okay? "Thou shalt not have in thine house diverse measures, a great and a small, but thou shalt have a perfect and just weight. A perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee." Okay, and then the other one's in Leviticus chapter 19, verses 35 and 36. Leviticus 19, 35 and 36. "Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meteyard," M-E-T-E-Y-A-R-D, "in weight or in measures," or measure. "Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt." And then Exodus 30, verse 13, and Amos 8, 5, they go a little bit deeper in the subject and simply show that a man who carries two sets of weights for the purpose of cheating people on the scales is an abomination to the Lord. Okay, it also means that any false balance is an abomination to the Lord. For example, a minister who preaches 10 messages on tithing in a year, and in the same year preaches 10 messages on church attendance and 10 messages on water baptism, he's an abomination to the Lord, because that is neither the balance nor the emphasis of the Bible. For every verse on tithing, baptism, and attendance combined, there's 10 on the second coming of Christ and 5 on the Christian's relationship to Jesus Christ. So when 30 messages are preached in 1 year on tithing, attendance, and baptism, that means 300 ought to be preached on the second coming and 150 on Christian daily living. And there's not that many church services in a year. A just weight is his delight. Give the whole balance of God's word. Don't stick on one subject, especially when you're choosing the subject to fill your pockets. Don't over-accent anything that God doesn't. Okay. Verse 2, "When pride cometh, then cometh shame. But with the lowly is wisdom." The integrity of the upright shall guide them, but the perverseness of transgressors shall destroy them. So these two verses contrast the proud with the lowly and the upright with the transgressors. Proud men eventually come to shame. Examples of this in the Bible are the shame and the destruction that came to Pharaoh when he caused the deaths of his people in the plagues and in the Red Sea. Shame. David was shamed when it was discovered that he committed adultery. And then the destruction part of that, his children and his wives were, his children were destroyed. His wives were shamed on that rooftop. And then there's Peter when he denied the Lord. Okay. And he wept bitterly. And what about Nebuchadnezzar? When he got proud, remember when he took credit for God's work? And he ended up eating grass like a goat out in the backyard. Okay. On the other side of this, you've got the lowly, the humble, okay, and the upright who have integrity. Good examples in the Bible for this are the publican who smote his breast and said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And Joseph certainly demonstrated integrity in his dealings with Potiphar and his wife, Potiphar's wife, and he spoke words of wisdom to the king's cupbearer and the baker in the prison, in Genesis 40, and then later to Pharaoh himself and to his own brothers when they came to Egypt for food. So that's Joseph. He's a good example. Daniel's another one. He was upright. In Daniel chapter 3, God enabled him to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream when no one else could. Okay? His integrity led him into a position of authority. Later in Daniel 5, he interpreted the writing on the wall for King Belshazzar and told him his kingdom was through. God spoke many wonderful things through the lips of Daniel because he was an upright man who had integrity. All right, verse 4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. There's three applications to this verse. First, riches will not profit in the day of worldly wrath, such as Israel and Judah experienced during the invasions of Sennacherib and Nebuchadnezzar. They just take what you've got, take your riches, and then take you into captivity. You can't buy your way out of it. Secondly, a man's riches will do him no good at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thirdly, when a man stands before the great white throne of judgment, he will not be able to buy his way out of hell. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. And then the other part, but righteousness delivereth from death. The righteousness that's spoken of here is connected with works which would be performed by Old Testament saints. In the New Testament, the only righteousness that God is concerned with is the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ, which anybody can obtain when in their heart they believe in him, with their lips they confess him as their risen Savior. John 10, 9 and 10, right? Okay, verse 5. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Righteousness of the upright shall deliver them, but transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. All right, so the contrast here is between the perfect and upright as compared to the wicked and the transgressors. Now, the word perfect in the Bible never refers to sinless perfection or without sin. In every case, the meaning of the word refers to the righteousness of the person in relation to the immediate subject under discussion in that passage. Here in verse 5, it's simply the opposite of the word wicked. Okay? Transgressors shall be taken in their own naughtiness. Now, we saw this word in chapter 6, verse 12, this word naughty, and it was defined for us as being a wicked man with a froward mouth. Okay? Wicked. Parents today, they might think it's cute when they call their kids naughty. You naughty little boy, naughty little girl. But when you see what the Bible has to say about it, it's a pretty serious word, isn't it? They just kind of water down that word for their use because I guess naughty sounds better than calling your kid a brat. But you're actually calling them wicked when you use that word. Verse 7. And maybe they are. Verse 7. When a wicked man dieth, his expectation shall perish, and the hope of the unjust men perisheth. Okay, so there's not a contrast. Here's the first verse we see that doesn't have the contrast. You got wicked men and unjust men on both sides. Okay, and so the hope of the unjust men perisheth. And that's because everything that he was hoping for, everything he expected, suddenly vanishes when he dies. He was hoping he'd make it to heaven. Yes, sir, preacher, I think everyone wants to get to heaven, and boy, we're all trying in our own way. You know, there's lots of roads, you know, but we're all working together to get to the same place. And they all do get to the same place via the broad way that leadeth to destruction. The road to hell, they say, is paved with good intentions. People on that road, they think that sincerity, family background, earnestness, and faithfulness to a religion is going to earn them heaven. But the Bible says in Romans 4:5, that heaven is for him that worketh not. Well, this verse says the hope of the unjust men perisheth. The sinner of this verse looks for acceptance, but instead he's rejected. He looks for heaven, but he lands in hell. He hopes for the best, and he receives worse than his imagination can even understand. And whereas he expects to be rewarded for his goodness, he's damned for his self-righteousness. The Bible says, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. In Ecclesiastes 7:20. Verse 8, the righteous is delivered out of trouble, and the wicked cometh in his stead. This is a direct reference to the rapture of the church. The righteous is delivered out of trouble. I don't care what anybody says. If you're a born-again Christian at that rapture, when that rapture takes place, you're not going into the tribulation period. You're delivered out of trouble. And the coming of the Antichrist, it is referred to here. The wicked, that's the Antichrist, the wicked cometh in his stead. Okay, we leave, he takes over. But notice another application here, though. The wicked actually gets the trouble that he manufactured for the righteous. Okay, just like Haman did in the book of Esther. And he ended up hanging from the rope that he prepared for Mordecai. And how about the men who accused Daniel and thought to have him killed in that lion's den? But instead, they perished in that den themselves. The Antichrist, he wants to send men and women to hell, but he's going to end up there himself. Okay, verse 9, an hypocrite with his mouth destroyeth his neighbor, but through knowledge shall the just be delivered. The hypocrite may slander you and accuse you of doing something, and it's something they're guilty of themselves. But through knowledge, what does that mean? through knowledge. What people know about you and what people know about that hypocrite. Knowledge, they know. People are going to know that a lie has been told about you, and everything will be exposed. The truth will come out. There's some interesting sayings that have come out of this Bible principle. Brother Ruckman was kind enough to share these with us, and I'll share them with you. He says, he that blows dust will fill his own eyes. Slander expires at a good woman's door. If you're a good woman and everybody knows it, no matter what anybody says about you, they won't believe it. It expires at your door. If someone throws mud on you, stand still till it dries. It'll fall off. To have slander forgotten, forget some that you've heard yourself. He who handles tar gets smeared himself. All right, so that's neat little sayings. And that is true. Verse 10, when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And when the wicked perish, there is shouting. King Solomon, he speaks from experience here. In 1 Kings 1:43, chapter 1, verse 43, they reported to Adonijah, who was also a son of David, who wanted to be the king, was going to take it, whatever he had to do. They reported to him, verily our Lord King David hath made Solomon king. And so in verse 45, they said, they are come up from thence rejoicing, so that the city rang again. That means that the report that a good man was made king, they rejoiced so loud that it echoed all over the whole city. And then another case, when the Lord Jesus rode into Jerusalem on that colt, the Bible says in Luke 19, verses 36 to 38, as he went, they spread their clothes in the way, and when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And that's that right there, that is a great example of this verse. What when it goeth well with the righteous, the city rejoiceth. And on the other side, when the wicked perish, there is shouting. That was certainly true when the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Look what the Bible says in Joshua 6, verse number 20 and 21. Joshua 6, 20 and 21. So the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Okay, they're shouting, and they're destroying the wicked, as the wicked perish, they're shouting. And then another example, there's going to be some shouting in heaven when the Lord God judges the great whore that's spoken of and recorded in Revelation 19, first four verses there. Okay, back in Proverbs 11, chapter 11. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. Okay. Good examples of this are seen by observing the blessings that were enjoyed by, under the rule of good King Josiah in 2 Kings 23 and good King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 19. But it is overthrown, the city is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. And a prime example of this is King Zedekiah, who did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the Bible, and it was under his rule that Judah was carried into Babylonian captivity. The city was overthrown by the wicked. Verse 12, he that is void of wisdom despiseth his neighbor. But a man of understanding holdeth his peace. Okay, now the second part of this verse, which we would call context, helps us to understand what the writer's talking about overall in this verse. It appears that it's referring to a case where the neighbor here is going through some kind of shameful or disgraceful trial, possibly some deep sorrow and bereavement maybe. And so the man who is void of wisdom is someone who's going to judge immediately without the facts, just make a decision right away, a determination in his mind. It'll probably come out his mouth. The man of understanding keeps his mouth shut until the whole issue is resolved. Proverbs 18:13 gives us the divine commentary on this. It says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. There's an old saying, you shouldn't judge someone until you've walked in his shoes a whole day. A lot of times when we look at another person who's either, maybe they're reaping what they sowed. Or maybe they're just going through a trial. But we look at them and, you know, we tend to think the worst of them. We look at them as though they've committed the unpardonable sin or the unforgivable error, and we don't give any room for excuses. But then when the same sort of thing happens to us personally, then it's just a weakness. Then it's just a mistake, you know. So you need to always keep in mind that there's many things that can contribute to a tragedy or a falling away. And if you knew all the facts about a certain situation, it might make you cry instead of sneering at someone and misjudging them. Verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets. Let's look at the first part of this verse first. When you talk about a tale, that word implies that you have a story that is false or that contains some falsehood. Okay? You might have a story that's 90% true, but that means that it still contains enough untruth to qualify you as a, or to disqualify you rather, as a truth bearer. You can't be, you're not bearing the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. God strictly forbid his people from doing this in Leviticus 19, verse 16. He said, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. These little tales, they can do much damage. That's why God hates it. Proverbs 16:28 says, a whisperer separateth chief friends. They can break up your relationship between you and your best friend with some little tale that they tell. Proverbs 26:22 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. Your words can do a lot of damage. And the New Testament believer is commanded to put away evil speaking. And tale-bearing certainly qualifies as evil speaking. Then verse 13 says, in contrast, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. So notice, a talebearer reveals, a faithful spirit conceals. Okay, it's a good note to put in your margin there. Before you open your mouth to say something about another person, here are the rules of speech that you must follow. Number one, you must determine, is it for certain? If you can't be sure, don't pass it on to anyone else. Number two, if I determine that it is true, is it any of my business? You'll come out looking like a fool if it's determined that you just like spreading gossip. And number three, if it is my business, will it do me any damage just to keep my mouth shut about it anyway? And number four, if it won't cause me any damage, what's the sense of even repeating it? Okay. A good practice to follow in speech is to say nothing about another person's private matters that you wouldn't be willing to sign publicly and allow to appear in print. In the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Okay, if you care about somebody, you're not going to be so quick to tell others about their dirty secrets. Okay, don't be like the woman who traded her vacuum cleaner in for a telephone because she said she could pick up more dirt that way. Verse 14, where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's just a simple common truth. Before a man decides on a course of action, he ought to consult more than one party. You can never get a true picture of a situation until you've looked at it through the eyes of several people sometimes. Of course, you need to also keep in mind now, several people can also confuse the issue. Okay, and the wrong type of counselors, that can lead to disaster. Rehoboam, he illustrated this when he rejected the counsel of the old men and received the counsel of the young men, who told him he ought to be a harsh ruler. And this led to the division of the kingdom. If you find yourself in a situation where you need answers, first of all, you need to have enough sense to choose counselors who know something. And then you need to have enough initiative to make up your own mind about the decision once you've heard all the opinions. For example, the man who decides that the Bible is unreliable without first reading it through prayerfully at least two times, that's a bigot who does that, because he's made his choice ignorantly. Okay? He doesn't know the first thing about the Bible, but he's made a decision about it. Okay? Well, the fact that a multitude of counselors, you know, which, by the way, constitutes many denominations, many religions, and even atheists are included in those counselors. The fact that a multitude of counselors tell you that the Bible is unreliable, their counsel is meaningless if you haven't read it yourself. And the fact that there's safety in a multitude of counselors, that doesn't free you from the burden of making the right decision based on actual facts that you've collected. For example, you can find a multitude of counselors and they'll tell you, you can't know for sure where you're going when you die. You know the facts. The facts overrule any false counsel. You can find a multitude of counselors and they'll tell you that all religions teach basically the Bible truth about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. You ought to be able to confidently reject that counsel as being nothing but a fable because you read your Bible. So just keep in mind, some opinions can be nullified or invalidated, even if it's a majority opinion, because you searched for the truth and found it. Verse 15 says, "He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it." Smart, that means hurt. "And he that hateth suretyship is sure." Say that three times fast. The teaching here is real clear, and I've taught on this subject in detail more than once. If you sign a note for a man where you agree to pay his debt if he can't do it, and you don't know that man very well, you're going to get stuck paying his debt in the end. Part two of this verse says the man that avoids this kind of transaction, he's the one who's really sure, because no one can take his car or his furniture as payment for what the other man owes. And if you think about it, this verse is kind of funny. If you like surety, you're unsure. If you don't like surety, you're sure. Verse 16, "A gracious woman retaineth honor." A gracious woman retaineth honor. This would certainly match the virtuous woman of Proverbs 31. Look at how she's honored in 31 verse 30. It says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." She's honored, praised. A gracious woman retaineth honor. I mean, what can you say about a woman who's able to do her work without expecting anything in return? With no ulterior motives, but just to do it because of love. Think about Rebecca running to water those 10 camels. She's gracious. Grace is undeserved kindness, and she bestows it upon others to her honor, and makes her shine brightly in the eyes of those who know her. Other women in the Bible who demonstrated that kind of grace, remember Abigail? She ran out to meet David and took the blame for her husband's bad manners. 1 Samuel 25. There's the great woman of Shunem in 2 Kings chapter 4. She's the one that made that chamber in her house for the prophet Elisha, so that whenever he passed by, he'd have a place to rest and study and pray. Tabitha, she's also called Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. She died, but man, she was so well loved by everyone for all her goodness that they sent for Peter to come. And man, when he came, he prayed over her dead body, and she didn't stay dead. Acts chapter 9. "A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches." Well, yeah, in the Old Testament, the muscles of a strong man, they were more useful in retaining riches than they are today. I mean, nobody would have tried to rob a strong man back then. Today, if you've got muscles and I've got a firearm, you're going to back down and give me your riches. Today, strong banks retain your riches for you. But this verse certainly does remind us, at least it made me think of this, that a man ought to be manly. He ought to be able to protect himself and his wife and his family from wrongdoers. Verse 17, "The merciful man doeth good to his own soul." Okay, think about that. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. He's merciful to others, okay? So it's good to his own soul in the sense that he can sleep with a good conscience. He can pray with the expectance of receiving mercy, and he can enjoy the self-satisfaction of knowing that he's been a blessing to another human being. Okay, it's good to his own soul. It makes you feel good. Okay. But he that is cruel troubleth his own flesh. Okay, and that's not only in the sense of his body and his organs. You know, he gets ulcers thinking about how what a bad person he is to others. But this also is the case in his own flesh, in the sense of we're talking about he troubleth his own flesh. It's in the sense of his wife and his family. Okay, remember Ephesians 5:31 says that a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So you trouble your flesh, you're troubling your wife. Okay, your family's affected by your cruelty to others. Okay, Joseph represents the merciful man in the first part of this verse, the merciful man. He was merciful to his brothers, right? He could have done some bad things to them, but he didn't. Pharaoh represents the second man in this verse. His cruelty to the Israelites caused the death of his own son, his own flesh. Verse 18, the wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. Okay, so the contrast here is between the person who sows the word of God and the wicked who perverts the word of God or prevents it from being sown. Okay, the verse also indicates that there will be material benefits that will come to him that soweth righteousness. Okay, there's a sure reward. 2 Corinthians 9:6 says, he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Okay, so you can be sure that a joyful harvest awaits the sower of the word, whereas a sorrowful harvest awaits the deceitful sower, here of Proverbs 11:18. And then finally, we'll end with this verse. Verse 19, as righteousness tendeth to life, so he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Okay, righteousness tends to life if you are an Old Testament Jew under the law. God told those Israelites in Ezekiel 18:32, for I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live ye. Okay? You got to do right so you can live. This is an Old Testament principle that the Lord carried forward in the Lord Jesus carried forward in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7. We also find it in the Lord's address to the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18, verses 17 to 26. That young man said, the rich young ruler, he said, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord said, well, you know the commandments. The young man said, yes, I've kept them since my youth. And the Lord said, there's just one more thing that you lack. Sell all your goods, give it to the poor. Righteousness tendeth to life if you're a Jew under the law. That young man, he was still under the law because Jesus hadn't been sacrificed yet. The last part of the verse holds true for the Old Testament law breaker. Okay, he chooses a life of evil. He ends up dead in hell. Okay, he that pursueth evil pursueth it to his own death. Today, if you're trying to be righteous so that you can get eternal life, you're going to find out that that kind of thing leads to death instead. Okay? Now that the gospel's been revealed, you better be trusting in Jesus Christ and his righteousness, or there is no life. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So good works today for salvation is a shortcut straight to hell. Okay, that's the eternal aspect of this verse. The physical aspect of the proverb, aspects of this proverb, they're true in either testament. There is fruit that comes when a believer lives a righteous life, even today. Okay? So we'll stop there. So we have time for to go over that prayer list. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful for these proverbs and the wisdom that's there and the fact that even though it's Old Testament stuff, Lord, that there's some good wisdom in there for us and good applications that can be made. And your word is still true, as true as it's ever been. We thank you for the help that it's been to us tonight. We ask you to be with us now as we prepare ourselves to go over the prayer list and help us not to neglect anybody. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.